Mike whispered in my ear just a moment ago as he handed me the mic to not go over an hour and a half. I promised him I wouldn't. In all seriousness, I don't know, most of you have been here on Sunday mornings as Mike has been going through the month of August on the series of Hope. And I told him the other day that I had a sermon from a number of years ago. And I was looking at my computer, and on Joel, the prophet of hope and repentance. And I first wrote this sermon in 2004, so it's kind of getting a few years on it. And I started looking at it real carefully. And most sermons that I ever go back on, I tend to make a lot of corrections on because they date. You know, you've got to kind of keep up with them. And I didn't do that with this one. Of course, I'm not going to preach the whole sermon. I hope one of these days I'll get a chance to here, maybe when Mike isn't wanting to preach or he's out of town or something like that and calls on me to do that, even if it's not in the month of August 2020. I may still bring this one, but I want to bring just a tiny bit of it. I know that I've been encouraged tremendously by these lessons on hope this month. Turn in your Bible to the book of Joel chapter 2, and you might want to, after you go there, just kind of put your finger in Acts chapter 2 as well. And we'll kind of go a little bit back and forth, but mainly Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, Joel, the whole book of Joel is fantastic. We're not going to try to cover it by any means, but Joel chapter 2, beginning in chapter 20, verse 28 and going through verse 32, says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." Boy, we could spend some time on that. "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls." Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32 may be the passage this book is best known for. But obviously, as you look at it, there's a lot more to this book. And again, we don't have time to look at all of it tonight. Joel's writing to the people of his day with a very specific message that was directed to them. Otherwise, it would have made no sense to them. Still, this passage was very predictive of the coming of the Christian age. That's where we go over the book of Acts chapter 2. And we see there in this great sermon that we back up here, if you will, to verse 14 of chapter 2. And notice there that it says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it was only the third hour of the day." That would have been about 9 o'clock in the morning to them of that day and age and using their time. "But this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel." And he then quotes Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. And of course, we can go back in verse 13 where they were mocking, saying these were full of new wine. Now, my own personal view is that this may well be one of those places where you had at least a dual teaching, maybe not necessarily dual prophecy of the Bible, but certainly looking forward to and at the same time having to teach Joel having to teach his people of that day and age of something that was going to be very effective in their lives, something that was going to happen in their lives. And yet at the same time, we come over the book of Acts and Peter says, that's what Joel was talking about. Look at this. And you want to talk about something, in my estimation, was tremendously and powerfully a message of hope. Go back and read again what he is saying here. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. This is not the promise as some people want to make it. See, a lot of people want all sorts of modern-day miracles and the speaking of tongues and all of these types of things to be transpiring today. This is not the promise that the miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit is going to be given to all men everywhere in every generation. But rather, in the expression, all flesh, we see the universal nature of Christianity. No longer is God's kingdom to be restricted to the fleshly nation of Israel. But the church was going to come into play. No longer was there going to be this nation of a physical boundary that you could actually kind of trace out and say, you know, if you take one step farther, you're going to be outside of Israel, the nation. You're going to be outside of the Jewish nation now. Man's admission into this new kingdom would be by submission to God's plan of salvation, not a birthright. So this pouring out of the Spirit occurs in Acts chapter 2 upon the Jews, and then again in Acts chapter 10 upon the household of Cornelius, which then imparts that to both Jew and Gentile alike, therefore upon all flesh. Folks, that's hope. Now, you don't actually see the word hope in here, but if you can't get the concept of real, genuine hope, when he says it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my flesh or my spirit on all flesh, we're missing something here. If we don't see the hope in that, there's something that's missing here. And I want you to notice something else very quickly here. In verses 30 through 32, it depicts the coming and final judgment of God on all of mankind. Now, obviously, when Joel's talking to his people, it's going to be talking about a judgment upon Judah that is going to be a physical thing. But bringing this to this day and age, look at what he's talking about. The great and terrible day of the Lord. You know, when I see that, what goes through my mind is a song that we often sing. It's a great day coming. Oh, it's a great day coming. But you know what? There's a verse in that song that also says there's a sad day coming. Why? Because the songwriter obviously understood that day was going to be a great day for some, because they were going to be submissive to God, that they were going to be a people who would obey that simple plan of salvation and be in subjection to God, but there were also going to be those who were going to reject God's word, and that was going to be a sad day for those people. So that's, in that sense, a great day, but a terrible day. But folks, from the outpouring of the Holy Spirit until that great and terrible day, now listen to this, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Does that sound familiar to you? It ought to. Look at Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. This was the Apostle Paul recounting his own salvation, his own time in which he was with Ananias, and Ananias told him, arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, what? Calling on the name of the Lord. Brethren, to call on the name of the Lord involves complete submission to God, doesn't it? It involves doing exactly what God said to do in the way that God said to do it. And finally, Joel speaks of salvation and deliverance in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. Notice what it says in verse 32. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The idea of delivered, for in Mount Zion and Jerusalem there shall be deliverance. Well, where is deliverance today? It's in the church, isn't it? There's one and only one place where deliverance can be found, and that's in the body of Christ. As Christians, as spiritual Israel, we come to Mount Zion in the city of the living God and heavenly Jerusalem, Hebrews chapter 12, 22 through verse 23. Salvation, eternal life, is from God, is through Christ, and it is in the body of Christ. Now let me give you just a little bit more on this, because I said that Joel was the prophet of hope and repentance. Now, let me ask you something. When you think about the word repentance, does it give us hope? Yes. If not, why not? When I think about the word repentance, you know what I think about? Another chance. You know what God, Jehovah, is the God of another chance. Oh, but Royce, you messed up. You know what? Yes, I did. Yes, I have. But you know what? God's given me this avenue called repentance. And when He does that, and when I do that, when He's given me that avenue, and I repent, guess what? I've got hope. Because you know what? God doesn't want anyone to perish. But His desires that all come to repentance. That gives me hope. Folks, from the days of Adam and Eve, from the days of Cain and Abel, God has called upon man to repent and come back to Him. In the days of Joel, God expected Judah to repent. In fact, back up just real quick, then the lesson will be yours here in just a second. Let's see if I can remember exactly where it is. Yeah, okay. In Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, you know what this is? He doesn't use the word repent, not in the New King James. Somebody in the King James might say that. But look at verses 12 and 13. Now therefore, saith the Lord, turn to me with your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning, so rend your heart, not your garments, return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great, and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. Well, you can say, you can put that word repent in there in several places. Where He says turn, you know what He's talking about? Repentance. Turn back to me. And the beautiful thing is, for He's gracious and merciful, and slow to anger, and great of great kindness. Now, there's hope in that, folks. There's hope there. Folks, today is no exception. We too must exhibit that heart of repentance. We too have to have that repentance from the heart. Where He says here, don't come to me with this idea of rending your garments. Remember that was an old Middle Eastern custom. When you were so sorrowful, so mournful for your actions, that you would tear your garments. And it had become a mockery. I know by the time that Jesus came on the scene, it had become a mockery to the point that people actually had garments that were designed to be torn. They were weak garments and were designed to be ripped so that they could be sewn back up easily. And they were never the good garments. They were designed to be torn. It was an outward sign. God saying here, don't show me that kind of stuff. I want the real thing, repentance. We too must exhibit repentance from the heart, because judgment day is real. We too must make a crucial decision in our relationship with God. Decisions that will be profound, that are going to have that profound impact on our life. And the question is, are we at that point yet? Are we ready to make those decisions? And do we look at God's word and say, you know, God has given us every reason to hope, a cheerful hope, a hope that won't fail us. You know what? I was looking very quickly as I got my bulletin, and I was noticing something that Brother Braswell is going to be speaking on, and it's talking about hope as a lifeline. Man, think about that. Something to grab onto. We all know what a lifeline is designed to do, don't we? We think about somebody who is floundering in the water and they don't know how to swim, or maybe they've been in the water too long, just about to give out, and finally somebody comes at the last moment and they throw that lifeline out to them. You know what they do? They grab for it. Well, you know what? That's what hope is. You see that lifeline coming, you grab for it. Well, folks, you know what requires to have that proper heart toward God? Do we have that proper heart toward God? You see, if you're not a child of God, repentance plays a part, but it's not the only part. Have you heard the Word of God preached and taught? Have you studied God's Word? Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you ready to repent of your sin? That means you're going to completely change. You've been serving Satan. You've been living a life for him. But you're going to change that now. And you're going to start living a life for God. That's a 180 degree turn. Away from Satan toward God. Are you ready to confess the name of Jesus before others? Hear, believe, repent, confess. But what else? To be baptized, to have your sins washed away, just like Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And you know what? You can put on the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, just like that, just like Saul did nearly 2,000 years ago. Doesn't change. The Bible hasn't changed. God's Word hadn't changed. But maybe it is the case that you have obeyed the gospel of Christ and you've strayed away and you've not been living as God would have you live. And you're ready to make things right again. You know what? Repentance, just like Joel told his people to do, just like we're instructed time and time again to do as God's people when we have turned away from God, to repent, come back to God on His terms. And when you stop and think about it, that's the only way we can come back to God. On His terms. No other way. But whatever your need might be, if we can help out, won't you come right now as we stand and sing this song?